Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help before we open His Word together. Father, You are so good to us. You are good beyond what we can fathom. You are gracious. You are compassionate. You are long-suffering. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in loving kindness. You are the God of all grace, who gives sinners what they don't deserve. God, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask this morning that we would have ears to hear what You want to say to us. You've told us that everything that was written, that happened before, is written for our instruction, for our learning, so that we could have hope. So, Lord, give us hope this morning. Give us encouragement. Convict us by Your Spirit. Conform us to the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed as we hear Your Word, which is living and active and powerful in our lives. Lord, we invite You. We plead with You to do a work in our hearts. We don't want to leave here the same way that we came in. We want to be more conformed to Your image. We want to have a deeper walk with You, a more intimate relationship with You. We want to know You better. We want to gain victory over our sin. We want to put to death the old nature. We want to walk in holiness and righteousness. And we don't have the strength for any of that. So we come to You. We come to the throne of grace, and we ask for help this morning. Help our minds to understand Your Word. Help our hearts to long for more of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 16. We've been walking with Israel as God leads His reluctant people out of Egypt. He has told His people, stop fearing anyone but God. Stop being afraid. Be still and watch as I save you, God says, because salvation belongs to the Lord. God humbled the Egyptians. He crushed their pride at the bottom of the Red Sea. His people saw His great power. They feared the Lord. They believed in Him. And they sang His praises. And then they grumbled. Interesting sequence. They were 3 days into the wilderness when they found water. They were running out, and the water they found was bitter. But God revealed Himself to them as their healer, their physician. He made the bitter water become sweet. Then He led them to Elim, an oasis in the desert. 12 springs of water, 70 palms, a spring for each of the 12 tribes. God is abundantly able to provide for His people. He's abundantly able to meet their needs. This is not hard for God. Exodus chapter 16, we are catching up with God's people 1 month after the first Passover. 1 month after they had left Egypt. Look at chapter 16. We'll start in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Nice. Words of encouragement. When the Egyptian army had pursued and entrapped Israel against the Red Sea, the people complained to Moses that he led them out to die in the wilderness because of a lack of graves in Egypt. A deep irony when you realize as slaves they were building the tombs of the pharaohs. Plenty of graves in Egypt. That was something that they're still known for. There was no graves in Egypt. Is that why you drug us out here to kill us in the wilderness? They complained it would have been better. They said it would have been better to continue as slaves in Egypt rather than to bring us out here and die in the wilderness. Then on the other side of the sea, after God had rescued his people, they complained because they had no water. The people grumbled against Moses. They say, "Oh, what are we going to drink? Just came through the middle of the Red Sea with walls of water on either side. And now they're, how are we going to get water out here?" Water's not a problem for God. This time, lack of food. Now they're hungry. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, their God is their belly. They have their mind set on earthly things. Grumbling stomachs distort history. As they look back on the good old days of slavery in Egypt, their grumbling stomachs are distorting their perception of reality. They wish that the Lord had killed them in Egypt rather than bringing them out in the desert to starve. Now, in that complaint, in what they say, they acknowledge the hand of the Lord against their enemies. The Lord killed our enemies. The Lord fought for us. He was the warrior. They had just sung in chapter 15 about the warrior, God fighting their battle for them. They recognize God killed their enemies. He fought the battle for them. He revealed his power against the Egyptians, killing the firstborn, and then ultimately drowning their army that pursued them in the Red Sea. Now they're saying, "We wish God would have killed us too. Would have been better if God just wiped us out along with them." They reminisce about the good old days back in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Certainly they were able to eat in Egypt. They probably had meat in Egypt. So there's some truth to this reminiscing. We don't know how much truth and how much exaggeration. But it's interesting how a hungry stomach distorts the history. Forgotten are the bitter lives of hard service, ruthlessly made to labor as slaves. Forgotten are their groanings, their cries for rescue from their slavery. Now that they're hungry, now that they don't know where their next meal is coming from, they only remember the wonderful meals they had back when they were slaves. That's what they remember. They would prefer, and they're declaring this to Moses and to God, "We would rather die with our bellies full as slaves than to serve God and live in dependence on God." We knew what was happening. We knew what was coming there. Now it's unknown. We don't know what's going to happen next. We have to totally depend on the Lord, and we'd rather be dead with a full stomach back in Egypt. Now, you come to this, don't you, and emotions well up and say, you just want to tear the pages open and scream at these people and say, "You idiots, wake up. Pay attention. What do you realize what you're saying? Do you remember the 10 mighty acts of judgment that God did against the cruel Egyptians and the hard-hearted Pharaoh? Do you remember how God saved you from the Egyptian army at the sea? God has taken you this far. God has blatantly carried you. Do you think He's just going to drop you now? He's surely not going to leave you to die for lack of food. Remember how He made the bitter water sweet. He is providing for your needs. Remember God's past provision and trust Him. Stop grumbling. Believe in Him. Stop complaining. Humbly take your requests to Him." From our perspective, it's so clear. And we'd love to enter into the scene and preach to them, "Wake up." And then we could think about the trials and the inconveniences that we face each day and wonder if the great cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us, according to Hebrews chapter 12, maybe want to shout the same things to us as we go through a day. It's so clear. Why won't you trust the Lord? He has taken you this far. Is He going to just drop you now? Remember the great things He's done for you. He has demonstrated His love for you. Take heart. So how do you think God is going to respond to this kind of gross unbelief in His people? This lack of faith in His promises. This wish for death. A longing to return to slavery after He's rescued them. A longing for the pleasures back in slavery in Egypt. How, if, blasphemous thought, if you were God, how would you respond? Now, I'm thinking 100-pound hailstones rained from heaven, that would be entirely appropriate. It's like, "You ingrates, what are you doing? 100-pound, on fire, 100-pound hailstones, crushing." That's not what God does here. Look at the text, chapter 16, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain hellfire and brimstone.'" Yeah, here it comes. No, it's not what it says. "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Where's the hailstones? Where's the hellfire? I crush them. Look, they're... God is so gracious. There is not a word of rebuke. There's no anger. There's no judgment. No condemnation. God meets their grumbling with His already planned provision. This is unmerited grace. These Israelites are not getting what they deserve. They are getting good gifts from a gracious God who gives good gifts to undeserving sinners. God showers these thankless, grumbling sinners with His good provision. He promises a daily portion of bread in the wilderness, in the desert. He says this will be a test of the hearts of His people. Will they walk in His law, His Torah, His instruction, or not? Will they listen to His voice? God is providing abundantly for His people's physical needs and for their spiritual needs. He says, I will give you 7 days worth of provision given in 6 days. Double on the sixth day so that you don't have to go out and labor on the seventh, so that you can rest, so that you can be refreshed and worship me on the seventh day and enjoy your relationship with me. He's providing for physical needs. He's providing for their soul's deepest longing. Feeding their soul's spiritual need for communion with God. The purpose throughout is relationship with the living God. Look at verse 6 and following. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you are grumbling against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh your God. Knowledge of the Lord is the goal. God acts for the good of unbelieving people, thankless, rebellious sinners, so that they will know who he is. God will reveal to them his hand of salvation. You shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You need to know that was me. He will reveal his fearful awesomeness. You shall see the glory of the Lord. God reveals himself as provider when he gives you meat to eat and bread to the full. He is the source of all good things. You'll recognize that your grumbling is against the Lord. And notice how many times grumbling got mentioned there. I think it's about 7. You were grumbling. God is gracious to sinners. That doesn't mean that we can continue in sin, that grace might abound. There is a point where God says, I want to conform you. I want to change you. I'm not going to leave you in this. And part of that is I'm going to address your sin. Grumbling is sin, and it's not okay, and it needs to stop. It needs to change. But God knows that he's not after externally conforming you to a standard. Oh, good, I got him to stop grumbling. Their hearts are just bitter, but they're not vocalizing any grumbling complaints anymore. No, God is after their hearts, and he knows that in order to capture their hearts, his grace is what he pours out on us. So he pours out grace in order to transform from the inside out. He says, you will recognize that your grumbling is against the Lord. Now, they specifically addressed Moses and Aaron. They were grumbling against these two guys. In a God-centered universe, when we grumble against God. Moses and Aaron are quick to point this out. What are we? This is not about us. This is not about your leaders. This is about God. Your grumbling is against the Lord. This is all about the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord, your God. God gives abundant gifts to undeserving sinners to show off His own nature and character. He is the God of all grace. He is patient. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. Look at verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Amazing how gracious God is. Manna was a morning provision. We don't know the time of day that they were grumbling, but it was after the morning. God says, "You know what? Tonight you eat. Quail, meat, tonight I'm providing for your immediate hunger. I'm going to satisfy your hunger. And then tomorrow morning, the daily provision of manna will start." How gracious is God? You don't have to go to bed hungry and wait for the morning. That certainly would have been fair and just. That would have been gracious and merciful. But God goes above that and says, "I'm going to provide even right now what you need." The next morning, the people see a curious new thing in the wilderness. They've got to ask, what is that? Never seen that before. God supernaturally provided for His people. An omer, that's a unit of measurement. Our best estimate is about half a gallon, about 2 liters, a little over 2 quarts, about half a gallon per person per day. Now, everyone is responsible to get out and do your share. This wasn't, "I'm going to miraculously fill your bellies from the inside and you can just sit in your recliner and enjoy that." No, he says, "You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to get up early. You're going to find out later it melts. So if you don't get up early, it's gone." There's some parameters there that God is teaching and disciplining His children. You get out. You get your share. If you don't work, you don't eat. All they had to do was gather each morning what they needed for the day. God made sure they had enough. God made sure there was equality. In spite of grumbling, God provides for the needs of His people. We can only wonder what this might have looked like had God's people looked at His past provision and said, "We are in trouble. We are totally dependent on our Lord. And He has made promises to us that He's going to keep. So, Lord, here we are, Your people. We are in need. We come to You." We can only imagine what that would have looked like rather than, "Let's complain. Let's bellyache about, oh, it would have been better if He had killed us," and whining and complaining. Well, we don't have to wonder because we have a picture of someone else who was hungry in the wilderness. And He did it right. And His name, you know, it's Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4. We can compare and contrast Israel's grumbling unbelief when they faced hunger in the wilderness with Jesus' hunger in the wilderness and His response to temptation with perfect obedience to His Father. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This is interesting. Right after Jesus' baptism, which Paul in Corinthians tells us that the Israelites were baptized metaphorically speaking, in the Red Sea. So this is after Israel's baptism. They are led by the pillar of cloud and fire into the wilderness. Jesus is led after his baptism by the Spirit into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. Just 40 days, 40 nights, hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Both Jesus and the Israelites were led by God into the wilderness. The Israelites were less than 30 days in the wilderness now. And I think it seems from the narrative they had only recently run out of food. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, without food the whole 40 days. And he was hungry. The Israelites had a pillar of fire and cloud to guide them. They had Moses and Aaron to lead them. They had the whole community that could have encouraged one another. Jesus was alone with the tempter. The Israelites had no power over their circumstances. They could only grumble. Jesus had all power over all circumstances. He easily could have turned rocks into bread to satisfy his hunger as the devil tempted him. But instead, he responds with the words of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, stating his total dependence, his total trust, his total reliance on his Father. Bread is not what sustains anyone. God sustains life. He says, "I'm not going to step out and do something that God hasn't told me to do. I'm going to trust God to provide for my needs." Jesus, the perfect man, demonstrated a God-centered perspective on hunger. This life is not all about me and my needs being met. Life is to be lived to the glory of God in total surrender to God's will, total trust in God to provide, dependently listening to God's voice. God is the center. I exist to bring Him praise. Jesus' temptation concluded with a refusal to worship or serve anyone but God. Jesus showed us in the wilderness what simple trust, what perfect obedience would look like. Jesus also takes us back to this manna in the desert as a pointer to himself. He had himself fed thousands in the wilderness with next to nothing. A few loaves of bread, a few fish. Giving substantial evidence that he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. And many people who saw that happen begin to follow Jesus simply in order to get a free lunch. John chapter 6, you may want to turn there. We'll look at a portion of this chapter, because it ties right into where we're at in Exodus here. John chapter 6, as these people are chasing him down, looking for more free food, Jesus answers them in verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus is attempting to get their eyes off their own temporary hunger and put their trust in Him for eternal life. But they continue to insist on a mere momentary appeasement of appetite when He was offering them so much more. Verse 30, He says, So they said to Him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They're like, "Yeah, that was cool that when you fed those guys, feed us again. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're like, "Yeah, free lunch, another free lunch. What, you know, what's it going to be this time? What today? What are you going to do? Do another trick for us." Jesus corrects their thinking in verse 32. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" He's saying, it's not it, it's He, it's me. I've come down from the Father to give life. And they're thinking, food. Give us this bread always. They're so consumed by their own felt needs that they can't hear what Jesus is saying to them. So Jesus says something that will shock them. Verse 35, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, believe in me. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus claims to have come down from heaven to be the true bread that gives true life, eternal life. We see once again the theme of grumbling in the face of God's abundant provision surface here in this passage. Verse 41. "So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" Verse 48. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." Saying this bread that you're looking for isn't going to last. These guys, yes, they were sustained by God in their physical need, but they still died. You need to lift up your expectations. I'm here to give you so much more. "I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now that shocked and offended His hearers. They were troubled by the implications. This rabbi is teaching some weird form of cannibalism. And what is this all about? Verse 52, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Jesus does not let them off easy. Verse 53, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now you kind of shudder as you hear Jesus' words there. You're going, that sounds pretty gross. That sounds pretty morbid. That sounds And even his disciples, if you continue reading in John chapter 6, they're saying, Jesus, you've offended a lot of people. There's a whole lot of people that were interested in what you were doing, and they're leaving. Jesus says, yeah, that was part of the plan, because they were after a free lunch. They're not interested in me. And he says, do you guys want to leave too? He's talking to his disciples. They're saying, who do we go to? You are the source of eternal life. So, yeah, that's hard to swallow, but we're in it. Jesus points them back to the manna that God had rained down from heaven as provision for physical sustenance in the wilderness. Jesus claims, I am the greater fulfillment of that picture that you had there in Exodus. Jesus is the one that is the Father sent from heaven to meet the spiritual needs of humanity. With startling language, Jesus turns our thoughts from our sensual appetites to the deepest need of our souls. He's finally gotten them to wake up and stop thinking about their grumbling stomachs and realize he's talking about something entirely different. We have dishonored and offended a holy God. We have failed to give God the honor that is His due. We have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We have a deep spiritual need, deeper than our physical hunger. And Jesus, our sin-bearing substitute, bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was made to be sin for our sake. We must come to Him. We must see in Him the satisfaction of our true need. We must take Him as our own. Embrace Him as our sustenance, as our only hope. Take and eat, Jesus said as He broke the bread in the Passover meal. Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There it is. What is this? What is my need? It's not satisfying my hunger. It's quenching my guilt. Getting right with a holy God, forgiveness from sins, and that comes only through the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for me. Now, just as an Israelite could have refused to gather God's provision of life-giving food in the wilderness, said, I'd choose to starve rather than go pick up that stuff that's on the ground. What is it anyway? So we can refuse to take God's only provision that will sustain our souls for eternity. The question we each must answer is this: will we come to Jesus for eternal life? Will we come to Him? Will we trust in Him? He says, come to me, believe in me. That's what feeding on Him is. He says, come to me, believe in me, trust in me, feed on me. Will we abide in Him and draw our spiritual sustenance from Him alone? We, like the Israelites, do not deserve God's grace to meet our need. But that's the awesome God we serve. Romans chapter 5 says this: while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We don't deserve God's grace, just like the Israelites did not deserve God's undeserved favor. They deserved the hailstones. We deserve worse. God says, yes, but I die for my enemies in order to rescue you meet your real need, make you my friends, bring you into relationship with me. God gives abundant grace to undeserving sinners to put on display the greatness of His character. Let's pray. We're going to take communion. We're going to worship together. Father, we thank You that You do not give us what we have earned. We thank You that You extend mercy and grace, that You pour out good things on sinners who have rebelled against You, who have chosen to be Your enemies. You send us Jesus, Your only beloved Son, to be crucified, to bear the penalty of the wrath of God against my sin, so that I can now be reconciled with You. Thank You for Your body broken, Jesus, and Your blood poured out. Thank You, Spirit, for Your work of opening eyes to see the light of the glory of the good news of Jesus broken for sinners, inviting all to come and find life in Him. Thank You for this undeserved, unearned favor, kindness, goodness, blessing toward us. Thank You that You pour out abundantly what we don't deserve. We come now to the table to feed on Jesus, to remember Jesus. You told us, as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of Me. So Jesus, we remember what You did for us. We remember not with grumbling, but with thankful, grateful hearts, stunned at Your mercy toward sinners. We own our sin. We are guilty before You, and we thank You that Your death is sufficient to cover all our sins. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. Thank You, Spirit, for opening our eyes. Thank You, God, for being our God, for revealing Yourself to us, for drawing us into relationship with You, that we might know You and have eternal life in Your presence. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.